Follow as we read the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 19. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we look back on this passage in these dark and troubled times in Israel, we see that Elijah prophesied that the Lord's throne in Israel was held by a very wicked ruler, King Ahab, and his consort, Queen Jezebel. And as I've mentioned to you, Elijah was depressed through all of this process. And that depression took him to this place where he was in the desert, going to Mount Ararat, and there God spoke to him. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And the word of the Lord didn't say to Elijah, "Oh, don't worry about it. Things will be all right." The word of the Lord didn't come to Elijah and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, you're depressed." No, the word of the Lord came to Elijah with a command. And that command was for Elijah to obey the word of the Lord. And one of the things that he was to do in obedience to the word of the Lord was to anoint his successor, Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And God revealed his presence to Elijah the prophet by declaring that sovereign word of the Lord. His purpose and his program would continue. You remember, Elijah had in his mind that things were completely done. In fact, he said, "Not only are things done, the people have gone away from you. They have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, and they have persecuted the prophets." But what did he go on to say? "And I'm the only one left." It's as though I'm it, nothing left. You might as well close it up, Lord. We're done. But God did not answer that complaint. God told Elijah, "I have things for you to do." There was not a failure on God's part. There were plenty of those who had not forsaken the Lord. Remember earlier in chapter 19, he says there are yet how many? 7,000 who did not bow to the Baal. There were still a faithful group of God's elect people. And God's program was not over. He declares that his purposes will not fail. The people will be judged, but an elect remnant of 7,000 remained because God had purposed that his program and his people would remain even in the worst of times under King Ahab. And God speaks his sovereign word to Elijah, the prophet, and he commands him to continue, to go on now and continue preaching, continue proclaiming the word of God, and do that through a successor, Elijah. And so Elisha, so he goes to anoint Elisha in his place. God's word was sovereign. And as God's sovereign word was spoken, he gave counsel to Elijah, he gave him instruction, and he reminded Elijah of one thing, that Elijah was merely an instrument in the hands of a sovereign God. An instrument. When I think of an instrument, I often think of those terrible things that the dentist uses. Yeah, he has several instruments, and they're for various purposes, and those instruments do certain things. They can be laying on that tray, but laying on the tray, they're just sort of laying there. They're not very useful. But when the doctor takes those and he begins to work on your teeth, if it's the instruments of a dentist, those instruments are quite valuable. And Elijah was still valuable to God as the proclaimer of the word of God. And so he calls him to proclaim his word to Elisha and summon him to be the successor to Elijah the prophet and to be the instrument in the hands of the Lord. And so the sovereign call of God brings about obedience in Elijah's life. Now, if you think of the history and where this takes place within the context of these words, would you think that Elijah would have just gotten up and marched on and gone forth in obedience to God's word? Or would you think that he might say again, the people have failed you, they have killed all of your servants, I'm the only one left. Remember, he also said, and I want to die. Is he going to continue on that? No, he does not. He comes to the point where God's word spoke, and that word, when it was spoken, called him to obedience. And as a benefit of obedience, Elijah moves forth, and he loses all of that discouragement because he immersed himself now in obedience to the word of God. He's not disillusioned anymore. He's not complaining. I'm the only one left. They've killed all your prophets. It's just me. No, that's gone, because the sovereign word of the Lord had come and had reminded Elijah of God's power and his grace of saving at least those 7,000 people. And we see that very same truth in the New Testament in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he proclaims the word of the Lord, declares God's will for sinners and calls them to himself, he says, I will build my church. His church will grow. He will grow the kingdom of God because he believes as well in the sovereignty of the Father. He believes that the word of the Lord will go forth. So Elijah loses all of that bitterness, that disillusionment. He loses his illusion of indispensability. You know, I'm the only one left. We didn't hear him say that anymore. He now sees himself as the instrument through which God's word will go forth, and the succession of prophets will continue. And God gives him a partner in this mission. Elijah is to anoint Elisha. I always mix up Elijah and Elisha, but you know what I mean. Elijah now has a partner, Elisha. And if you think of what God does in terms of Elisha, the prophet who succeeds Elijah, the prophet, he goes on and there are about twice as many things said about Elisha as there are about Elijah in the scripture. His successor was greatly strengthened by the Lord and carrying out the word of God, and he became a great blessing to the people of Israel. And so Elijah takes up his calling and his task to carry out God's command, because the work of the kingdom is more important than anything else. The work of the kingdom is more important than himself, than any other. The work of the kingdom of God was important, and Elijah goes to carry out that work in obedience to the word of the Lord. And Elijah is one in a succession of prophets until the coming of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, like Elijah, would say, I have come to do your will, O God. Even the Lord Jesus learns obedience to the Father, like Elijah and all of God's servants. He obeyed the word of the Lord. But Christ is the final prophet who ordains no successors, but disciples, whom he calls to obedience. And those first followers of the Lord Jesus Christ go forth to proclaim the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they declare the good news to the ends of the earth. That's what Elijah is doing. He is calling a successor who will take with zeal the word of the Lord and direct people to hear the word of the kingdom, not by self-effort, not by what we do, all sense of indispensability and so on are given up, because he says the kingdom of God comes by the preaching and through the power of God. And so we see Elijah obeying the word of the Lord. And in this passage, he meets with Elisha and he calls him to be a servant of God. God calls him to prepare the way for Elisha's decision of obedience. And totally unaware of what was happening, Elisha is confronted by Elijah, and he is called to be the servant of the word of God. He casts his mantle over Elisha, symbolizing to him by that mantle the office and the calling of God to be a prophet. This was completely understood by Elisha and the writer of Scripture. He was called to the same office. He was called to the same ministry as Elijah. You can go a little bit further in the Scripture, and you'll see that Elisha understands that perfectly when he crosses the river and he does what Elijah does. He casts his mantle over the river and it opens up for him, and he sees and he demonstrates that he understands that he is the one who has been called by God through Scripture to be the servant of the Lord. And God requisitions Elisha, calls him for this prophetic work, this sovereign work, to declare that God is sovereign over all things. And Elisha was content with his position of being a servant to Elijah, content to fulfill his duties. Notice that the last verse says, he arose and went after Elijah and what? Assisted him. He became Elijah's servant until that moment when he received the calling to be the prophet in Elijah's place. And that's what this passage teaches. It teaches service. Elisha was a servant of Elijah. Elijah and Elisha were servants of God, and we are servants of God as well. We're his servants. We're called to serve him. I always remember, in the words of the Catechism, we're saved to serve. That's one of the great parts of the Heidelberg Catechism, especially. Saved to serve God, to be his obedient servant. And Elijah takes up that task. He takes the task up. He counts the cost. He's ready to serve the Lord promptly, unquestioned in his obedience. He bids farewell to his family, and he sits down with them with a meal of the oxen and the trade implements that signifies his transition to a new calling. I always like what Phil Ryken said in his commentary, that Elisha took everything that belonged to the old way of life and he cooked it. He made a meal out of the oxen. 12 yoke of oxen. That would be a meal in and of itself. But he cooked it. It's behind him. He's got a new calling. He's leaving everything behind, and he was a wealthy man set for life with those many oxen and family stables with people to help him. And he was there as the one over all of that, and yet he left it all behind. He left his wealth. He left all of the good things behind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what God calls us to do as well, doesn't he? He asks us to leave everything behind. Everything. Are you willing to leave everything behind? Maybe. God calls us to leave behind families. Some have left families. Some have left their jobs, like Elisha did. Some have left their possessions. Elisha's call as an example for all of us. We should always be prepared to do what? To leave everything behind and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He obeyed the will of God. He obeyed the call. He was ready to hear the call of God. This was of utmost importance. When the call came, he didn't have to say, well, I wonder if I should do this or not. Does that mean I have to give up my wealth? Does that mean I have to give up my family, my home? He knew that he had to give it all up. He counted the cost, and he responded to God's call. And even though God called him, he had to decide whether or not he would respond. But he responded in obedience and in faith. And when we ourselves are faced with making a decision for Christ, we must remember that it is only by the initiative of Jesus Christ, who calls us and challenges us, that makes it possible for us to decide for him. It's always his love for us, always his grace for us, that precedes the love that we have for him. And we can count on him for that grace that is needed. Remember that it is not our hold of Christ that salvation depends upon, but his hold of us. It is him, Christ, who has loved us with an everlasting love, and by that everlasting love, he calls us to himself. And like Elisha, we should respond in obedience to the Lord's call. He became Elijah's attendant. He became a disciple, following Elijah wherever he went and obeying the word of the Lord. Elijah became Elisha's mentor. The closeness of their relationship is revealed in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, where when Elijah is called by God to heaven, Elisha calls Elijah his father. There was a closeness, but he was saved to serve. He was saved to serve where God placed him, and that's where you and I are called as well. Wherever God has called you, you're saved to serve. Those circumstances will not change. Your heart must change. It must accept what God has given you so that you might walk in obedience to him. Elisha's call to succeed Elijah meant that the great work of the Lord would go on. You can continue reading these passages and you'll see not only does it go on, but it goes on marvelously. Two times as many miracles by Elisha than there were with Elijah. What a great and a powerful God demonstrated his glory through the work of Elijah and Elisha. And the sins of Israel could not hold back the work of the Lord. The sins of Israel could not hold back the deliverance that God would perform, and God would form for himself and gather a people for himself from the people of Israel among those to whom Elisha and Elijah ministered. And he would do that in the spirit and the power of Elijah, with great assurance to Elisha that that power would continue through him. And that power continues as well through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to die in our place. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent into this world to be our Savior, is the one who did the will of God. He heard the word of the Lord and said, I will do what is commanded. And in that obedience, he came to that point where on the cross, he spoke that one great word that is recorded in Scripture, tetelestai, meaning it is finished. And he, because of his obedience to the Lord through that great word, our prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, has called and chosen and saved the people to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of glory, the sovereign Savior who saves sinners by his grace and by his love. He is the one that has called us. Let us hear that word, let us obey it, and give glory to God. Amen.